Awakening to the kingdom reality. We're looking at three aspects of that in this series: always being ready, always be investing, and always be serving. Always be investing. How are your investments doing? How's Cree, Dave? If you had the insight to jump on the Apple stock when it was released at $22 a share. If you had the courage to blow a whole $220, you could have bought 10 shares. That $220 would be $87,819.20 as of Friday's closing price. When we think of investing, it's always about, you know, catching the opportunity, putting some money in something, letting it sit, and just sitting back and watching the profits increase. Sometimes we think about the kingdom the same way. We think about our Christian life as, oh, I can accept Christ as my Savior, then I kind of just sit back in my recliner and I just wait till I get to heaven. But that's not what kingdom life is about. God has invited us on a journey. Something very distinctly happens at salvation. Yes, our life is changed forever. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says, the old is gone, the new is come. There is a distinct change when we encounter Jesus. But there are a lot of changes yet to be made. That's why when Paul writes to the church in Rome, he challenges them to present their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is their reasonable response of worship, so that they can be transformed by the renewing of their minds, to know what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is, to understand what kingdom life is about, how to live in it, the freedom that's there, and the blessing it is to us and everybody around us. As we've been trying to understand kingdom reality, the first question I challenged you guys with last week is, who's Jesus to you? Is he your king? And are you ready to be on mission with him? Were the two follow-up questions. You see, because getting out to do something has a lot to do with the person that asks us to do it. If we have a deep respect, a deep love, and a deep passion for someone, we will do almost anything for them. But if we don't, good luck. So one of the first things we need to understand about the Christian life and about living in the kingdom of God is that a lot of, whether we get it or not, whether we want to get into it or not, has a lot to do with what we think of who Jesus is. What kind of a king even we believe him to be. So that when he asks us, will you drop everything and follow me, we'll say yes. Now, I want to challenge you that investing in the kingdom is not like investing in the stock market. It is distinctly different. It's something that you must stay engaged with. When you get investing in the kingdom, it's something that is ongoing. It's not simply that you can buy and forget. It's something that is constantly unfolding in your life. And I want to challenge you with this, that investing in the kingdom is about this one word, access. And it's not so much your access to something, but it's God's access to you. In two respects, as we look at it this morning. The passage that we looked at is a parable that Jesus taught. And it's one that he explained. And I want to go to the explanation this morning and look at that and talk about it a little bit. In Mark, the 4th chapter, the 13th verse, we begin with Jesus' explanation. Jesus is now with the 12 after this teaching that he had given to the crowd. And he says to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word. So in the parable, do you remember what happened? There was a farmer out sowing the seed, scattering it across the fields. And it fell on different types of soil, didn't it? Jesus says, the seed is the word of God. It's what God has to say about our lives. It's the message of the kingdom. And so he goes out and he says, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. It says, where they hear the when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown. It's like the seed that falls on the ground. The birds come, they pick it up, they take it away, it's gone. It never has any impact on the person's life at all. These are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Ah, that sounds really good. Great idea. But they have no root in them. And when they have no root in them, they wither. Endure for a while, then tribulation and persecution arise on account of the word, and immediately they fall away. And the others, the ones sown among thorns, they are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. So the first three scatterings fall on the ground, picked up, taken, gone. No benefit. The next one, oh yeah, grows fast. You know, I still remember an experiment I did in fourth grade in elementary school. We were growing grass seed, and we did two things. We put some of the seed out on the pots that were put on the windowsill where they got light and everything. And then we put some seeds in pots and we stuck them in a closet, dark closet, and they got nothing. And so then the teacher said, so which one's going to grow faster, or which one's going to grow at all? What do you think's going to happen? And unanimously, we all said the ones that are on the windowsill will grow, because we were smart science students. What do you need? You need water, you need nutrition in the soil, and you need light for things to grow. We were wrong. And I don't remember how many weeks after, but we pulled those plants out and we put those plants up on the windowsill together. And the ones that were in the closet were three times as tall, but as white as could be. And within a couple of days, they died. See, they were desperately looking. They were growing for growing and growing and growing. But the possibility for root wasn't there, and they died. So it's not how excited you get about God's word when you first hear it that makes a difference. It's not that it scratches the itch that you currently have in your life that matters. Then there's the one that grows, but it grows up with everything else and it gets choked out. I don't know about you, but I've noticed that in Florida, everything except grass grows well. So I've learned to just keep it cut nice, and no one knows the difference. Till you start looking real close, and if you don't deal with those weeds, before you know it, you won't have any grass, because it'll all be weeds. The grass won't take over the weeds, but the weeds will take over the grass. And that's exactly what God says happens when we try to keep one foot in the Word and one foot in the world. The word gets strangled out and we lose our attention span and we get caught up. You look at the parable of the soils and you think, wow, there's four different responses. Because look at the last one. But those that were sown on the good soil, are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. In reality, there's only two soils. There's one that produces fruit, and three that don't. One that produces fruit, three that don't. The one that allows the word to linger and to sink deep roots and is nourished and kept free from distraction is the one that produced the harvest. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? You look at this parable, and what does it say about the kingdom? I think it tells us this, that if we want to grow in kingdom life, we need to give God access to our life. We've got to give God access to our life. How do we give God access to our life? Interesting question, isn't it? Access. Oh, we show up at church and we volunteer for every committee and we get involved in everything and we just get real busy for God. We go on mission trips and we help out at the soup kitchen and we do all of these things, right? Because the more I do for God, obviously the happier he's going to be with me. Only trouble is, that's not how to get into the kingdom life. Then the rich young ruler come and say to Jesus, I've done everything in the law. And Jesus says, oh, good, go sell everything you have and follow me and we'll discover what kingdom life is all about. He thought he was investing in the kingdom, and he wasn't investing in the kingdom. He wasn't investing in the king. He was investing in himself. See, access isn't just about what I do for God, even if I try hard to make sure nobody else knows about it. Because it's not about doing. Is there doing in kingdom life? Yeah. But kingdom life is not fueled by doing. It is fueled by a relationship with God. That relationship with God isn't going to happen just by coming and sitting in worship services either. You can attend every week and you can attend every service. If you were in my church when I was growing up, you'd have been to two services on Sunday morning. You'd have been at Sunday school in the middle. You'd have been at Sunday night. You'd have been at Wednesday night. And if you're in the youth group, you're on another night and all this. And we all know that the spiritual people go to prayer meeting, right? What was the old saying? You tell how popular church is by Sunday morning. You can tell how popular pastor is by Sunday night. And you can tell how popular God is by Wednesday night. Huh. That's not a measure of kingdom life either. Because you can show up at prayer meeting on Wednesday night and never talk to God. I had two friends that I would connect with in West Palm Beach as I was pastoring there. And I was going through a difficult time and we were talking and we were talking about struggling and we're praying and I was telling him, I'm praying and I'm not getting anywhere. And he says, well, are you talking to God or are you just talking? I was just talking. I was talking so much, God couldn't get a word in edgewise. I didn't give him access. Can I give you two suggestions this morning from this scripture so we can get access? Cultivate a growing friendship with the Word of God. Or should I say it's one suggestion, two aspects to it. Cultivate a growing relationship with God's Word. What does a growing relationship with God's Word look like? I'm not exactly sure how it'll look for you, but let me share with you what it looked like for me. As a 10-year-old kid, there was a retired police officer in my church. Bill Tierney, from New York City, retired in this podunk town in Greenfield, Massachusetts, got saved because of his neighbor sharing Christ. Pops up in church, gets to church early on Sunday mornings. I get to church early on Sunday mornings. He's reading the Bible. He's excited about stuff. He starts talking to me about what he's reading about. And the one thing that I remember, and I've shared it with some of you before, I remember coming in one morning and he was so excited that I was coming in. He says, "Greg, did you know there are hitmen in the Bible?" He says, "Yeah, right here in Kings. This guy sends this guy out to whack him. He's a hitman." And my eyes light up and I want to see where that passage is in Kings. What 10-year-old doesn't want to hear about a hitman in the Bible? That's cool stuff. The Bible's full of all kinds of cool things. Didn't stop with Bill Tierney. There were Sunday school teachers and there were youth group leaders. There was a Sunday school teacher who took over after we'd gone through, in 2 months, three teachers. Boys' junior high class. We were wonderful little angels. And then this new believer comes in. Green as green could be. I think pastor gave him the job just because he was anxious. And he comes into this group of kids looking pretty rough, and he's in a shirt and a tie and pants. He starts talking to us. He says, "You know, if you think you guys are smart," he says, "if you want to be real wise guys, you need to start reading the book of Proverbs." He says, "And I bet you can't read a proverb every day for a month." Says, "There's 31 Proverbs. There's 31 days in this next month. I challenge you." And that began a journey that I still do today. Not every month, but very frequently. And for many years of my life, every month, one chapter of Proverbs. And it was one of those chapters that got my heart, that got me set, that put me in ministry. Because I had gone to Bible college, not intending to be there for a year, not intending to be a pastor, but wanting to learn more about God and deepen in my knowledge. And I come across Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. After I'd had a devotional, and I just said one night, "You know, God, I spent 3 months at college, and I'm really not impressed. I expected more from you." Yeah. Don't say that to God. Pick up Proverbs chapter 2 and read it. The very next night, that was my chapter to read. And God said to me, "Greg, the problem's not me, it's you." You think giving access of your life to me is dancing around and pretending. I want to do real business with you. Went back with a different attitude, a different mindset, and God worked differently. Called me into ministry. There's so many things. I could share names. I could share people. My sister and I started a devotional time. I was the youngest of 6, 7 years between me and my sister. Just before she gets married, I finally have the pick of rooms in the house because the other kids are gone. And I choose to room with my sister so that she and I can have devotions every night. It looks different for everybody. And it's not to the point where you can read through the Bible in a year right from day one. Starts with reading one book, maybe Proverbs, maybe 1 John, maybe something else. Whatever it is, start easy, read Jude. But It's what happens when you do that is you begin to notice something about the Bible. The writer of Hebrews tells us it's living and active and powerful. Paul tells the Thessalonian church this: "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." You know you're beginning to have a friendship with the word of God, and God's beginning to get access in your life when you read it, and it's not a book, it's not a story of history, but it's an unfolding of God's love for you. It's His words to you. That's when it begins to change. And that happens as you continually read it. It's not going to happen probably the first time you pick it up, but it will happen as you persist. That seed that fell in the good soil endured and produced fruit. The second sign that you can tell you have a growing friendship with God's word is what James says. James is a pretty practical book. "So put out of your life every evil thing and every kind of wrong, that in gentleness accept God's teaching that is planted in your hearts, which can save you." You know you've got a friendship with God's word developing when you realize that what He thinks is better than what you think. And what you think needs to go, and what He thinks needs to be made space for. Cultivate that friendship. It'll come through people. It'll come through time in the Word. It'll come through reading it yourself, reading it together, talking about it, being a part of learning communities, being a part of other. It'll come. But you've got to persist. And don't get discouraged. I watched my parents start with reading the daily bread every morning. And even though they had grown on into deeper readings and studies and a deeper love for the Word, their entire lives, when they got together at the breakfast table, they read the daily bread. Scripture passage. God will put people in your life to shape that. But give God access. That access comes primarily through His Word. Primarily through His Word. That is the seed that is sown broadly. Second type of access that we need to get into kingdom life is that we need to give others access to our life. We need to give others access to our life. Have you ever heard me say this? A relationship with God is personal, but if it's real and fresh, it cannot be private. A relationship with God is personal, but it should never be private. Should never be private. I say it in a number of different words, but the same thing. Personal, but not private. See, what happens is when it's private, you begin to think too much of yourself. God schooled me this week. I had the privilege of doing a funeral for a homeless man on Friday morning. He frequented our church. Whether you know it or not, you've blessed his life in a number of different ways. As our benevolence ministry helped him from time to time, he was very close at a number of times of going to a treatment center But he would come here, and the fact that some of the electric is on here and things, he would work with Jack doing electrical. He would do stuff around here. Things have been repaired in this place because of Michelle. Did his memorial. A couple of his buddies from the homeless camp came to the memorial service. God, I could spend 6 hours telling you how God showed up in powerful ways that morning. I'll just tell you this. God showed me up. Because the two guys were looking for a ride home. I'm like, well, I'll do them a favor. I'll give them a ride. So I'm thinking as I'm getting in the car that I'm doing them a favor. And the guy in the back seat's name is Don. And Don starts talking to me, and we're just talking. I did not get the name of the gentleman next to me, but he was had an interview at Burger King for a job, and we were talking. He'd lost his job at another restaurant in town, and he was hoping to get a job at Burger King. He had an interview that afternoon, and talking about how tough it is and how hard it is sometimes to get jobs when you're homeless. And so we're going on, and I'm thinking about how I can bless him. I asked him if he wanted lunch. I was stop and get him lunch. And then Don starts to share his story with God. And the fact that somewhere in the last couple of years, as he's drinking and sitting there in his tent, looks up in the sky and says, God, if you're real and you love me, deliver me from this. Goes to bed, wakes up the next morning. There's a fresh beer beside him. He pops the can, gets ready to take a drink, and has no desire to drink. Sets it down. Says, I know you're real, and I know you love me, and I'm yours. Rarely is ever without his New Testament. Is in the Word all the time. Blessing people around him. He's telling me the other day someone had said they felt so bad for him, and he says, don't feel bad for me. I've got Jesus. My life is full. I don't need anything else. You see, it's never private. Wherever we are, whether we're on the street or whether we're in the biggest palace, God wants us to put us on display for his sake, not ours. And I realized that that trip had nothing to do with me doing for them. It was God doing for me to slap me around a little and to wake me up. Because if I'm going to give people access, I need to learn to live real. I want to challenge you this. Learn to live incarnationally. Learn to live incarnationally. Next slide. What is incarnational living? We talk about the incarnation. God stepped out of heaven to take on flesh so that you and I could know him. We need to let God's truth become real in our life. We need to live it out, not just talk about it. We want to teach people, and when we say teach people, what we really mean is we want to tell them what to do. We want to tell them what God's word says. And God says, no, live my word before them, and that's how you'll teach them. Live it. Live it. And be present with those around you. Be present with those around you. Two quick thoughts I want to give you in reference to that. Howard Hendricks is now with the Lord, but great Bible teacher, said everybody needs a Paul, Barnabas, and Timothy. And we've talked about it here at the church. We encourage you to do this all the time. You need a PBT in your life. At least one Paul, one Barnabas, and one Timothy. The Paul is the person that is a little further down the journey with you with Christ, and you're connected to them because you want to be where they are, and you want to know more of Christ. You want to know what they know about God. Timothy is the person that's a little behind you, but God's put in your circle, and you want to invest in them so that they can know more of God. And the Barnabas is a person right there with you on the journey, and I love how Howard Hendricks says it. It's a person that loves you to death and isn't impressed with you in the least. So they can tell you right away when you're faking. The other thing is, know your three. KY3. KY3. Know your three. Who are the three people that God has put in your life that are close to you but far from Him? He wants you to be present with them. He wants to be present in you so He can be present with them. That's why He put them in your life. Not so that you can tell them what they need to fix in their life, so that they can watch God fix you and see that He can do the same for them. You see, access is an interesting thing, isn't it? It's not get access so that I can show you. It's so that I can be the billboard. And that God can embarrass me, and He can show you all my faults and all my failings, and show you what He's shaping me into. That's access. That's kingdom life. Kingdom life is about giving access to God, to each other. There's a couple of verses we didn't read. Verses 10 to 12 in this passage, and they're some of the most challenging ones in Scripture. It says, and when he was alone, those around him, the 12 with him, asked about the parables, and he said to them, to you has been given the secrets of the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom. For those people that give access, give God access to their life, real access, pieces begin to come together. It's not that it's some secret mystery kind of thing, but you won't figure it out until you give God access. The pieces won't come together. For those outside, everything is a parable, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. I think it's challenging to think about what do these words mean. I mean, doesn't God want everybody to see and understand? Scripture tells us yes. So what is he talking about here? It's so easy to play the spiritual card and pretend we know what kingdom life is about, to live with Jesus as our king and to carry the Bible and say the verse and do all the things. But spiritual truth was never intended to make us look good in front of others. Spiritual truth is to take us from death to life through relationship with God. The kingdom isn't something we use for our own benefit. It is something that we so desperately need but don't realize it until we step into it and walk in it a while. And the longer we walk in it, the less worthy we feel of it, but the more grateful we are we're a part of it because of Jesus. So what does always investing mean? It means that knowing access, real access, is essential to spiritual growth. If you want to grow spiritually, it's not simply about amassing knowledge about the Bible It's about giving God access to your life. And access is always a two-way street between me and God and me and others. It's part of the rhythms of discipleship. As the video that played at the beginning of the message plays, the worship team's going to come and lead us in song. And the ushers will come and receive the offering at the end of the service. Think about your response. I don't know if you noticed the message of the video at the beginning, but it's an invitation to mission. If he's meant something to you, then...